Turn in your Bibles to the book of James. Book of James, and we're going to be reading in chapter 2. Start reading in verse 1, James chapter 2, and in verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come in unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye then not partial in yourselves, and have become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which you were called? If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if ye have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And look there in verse 4 again. Verse 4 is what I'm going to concentrate on this morning. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? And let's pray. Lord Jesus, more than anything else, Lord, we want your name to be lifted up and magnified today. Pray that it would be. Pray that your word would go out with boldness and with power. Lord, I pray that you would help me to please you in the things that I say and the things that I express here this morning. Lord, that everything that I do and say here this morning would be pleasing in your sight. Lord, that your name would be honored. Lord, that your word would be lifted up. Lord, that you'd give us something from your word to strengthen us, to inspire us, to help us to live more like you. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in here that's lost, that is not saved, Lord, that you would open their eyes. Lord, that they would understand what it means to be saved. And, oh, Lord, that they'd call upon your name. Just have mercy on them like you had mercy on us. Lord Jesus, we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Obviously, the assembly that he was writing to at this time had a problem with the respect of persons, and they were giving honor to certain people and they were dishonoring other people. And in this particular assembly, things were not by any means equal. They were looking at those who may be able to give some great benefit to the church and treating them with a great deal of respect, and those that didn't look like they could give much to the church at all, they were treating them with a tremendous amount of disrespect. And unfortunately, that's just the way we are as human beings. We are all respecters of persons. There's only one who's not a respecter of persons, and that's the Lord. It doesn't make it right, but that's what we are. We judge all the time. We judge people. We judge based on outward appearance. We judge based on attitude. We judge based on a socio and economic standing. And it's just an amazing thing how we judge. There is something that he says here. He says, are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? You know, I want to talk this morning a little bit about partiality. How it affects our trying to reach people with the gospel, how it affects our own lives, and some things that we can do in order to recognize it in ourselves and to try to minimize it as much as possible. I remember a glaring instance of partiality that my mother experienced, and I know she won't mind me telling the story. Excuse me. But I guess it was probably the early 80s, maybe 81, 82, and it might have been even a little earlier than that. She, my father died when I was a teenager, so that left her with six kids to raise all by herself, and she'd never had a job before, and she had to go out and go to school and get a job, and so she became tough as nails real quick, and she didn't put up with anything out of anybody, and she was just became a real strong personality, just like it seemed overnight. Well, she had gotten a settlement from something and decided she was going to go out and buy her a new car. She was going to get her a car, and she wanted a red Camaro. Well, my mom, she had her flip-flops on. She loved wearing flip-flops. And I don't remember what else she wore, but I remember she looked just like the average mother, you know, walking into a place. She walked into this car dealership. And she walked into the car dealership, and the salesman was on the way to talk to her, and before he could get to her, a nice couple, well-dressed, walked into the door, and the guy just kind of walked right past her and walked to the young couple and helped them out, and she sat down in the seat, and she was polite. But if you know my mom, she doesn't take abuse very much, and she doesn't like it, and she'll tell you. Well, she got passed over about two times, and they just did not give her the time of day. What they did not know is in her back pocket was a cashier's check for the full price of the car. She wanted a red Camaro, and she wanted to buy one. And she finally got disgusted, and she went out and left, and there was another Ford dealership right across the way from her. No, Chevy, right? Camaro, Chevy. Keep my facts straight. Chevy dealership right across the way. And she went in there, and they happened to have one on the floor. And she walked straight into the manager's office, and she says, I want that red Camaro. I've got a cashier's check. I waited and waited and waited across the street. They wouldn't help me, so I want to buy your car. And she drove out that same day in that red Camaro, and she drove back over to that other dealership. And she went and flagged the guy down that passed her and said, I want you to come out and look at my car. And he came out and looked at her. Man, that's a very nice Camaro, ma'am. Are you willing to trade it in? No, I just bought it across the street. I sat in your showroom and waited and waited and waited. Well, they lost a sale. Why? Because they were a respecter of persons. Well, we do it all the time. And the truth is you size people up all the time. You try to figure out where they're coming from. You look at them and you look at their appearance, and I'm not saying that's all bad, and we're going to get to some of the opposite side of it in a minute, but there's something about the gospel that ought to make us no respecter of persons. Amen. In any way, shape, or form. One of the sins this church committed is when men and women walked through the door, they made judgments based on what they saw right then, and they would judge those that maybe had a nice ring on their hand or something like that. They'd bring them right up to the front and give them honor, and they wouldn't give others the time of day. Listen, let me tell you something about the Church of God. It ought to be a place where no matter who you are, where you're from, or what you're into, you ought to be able to walk through this church and get a good reception. Amen. You ought to be able to get a handshake. You ought to be able to get somebody to take a little bit of interest in you and find out who you are and what your burdens are. The Church of God ought to be level everywhere you look. We don't have any places of honor here. You find some churches and they have this huge stage, you know, and you got this big old throne where the pastor sits, you know, and he's up there with his nice big armchair. That's not what the Church of God is all about. We're not here to make some men kings and to lift up others and to give honor. Man, we don't have any plaques on the pew. We don't even have pews. There's no plaques on the pews saying who gave that. If you really want to give a good amount, I've always offered this. I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll take some spray paint and a stencil. We'll stencil your name on the back of one of these folding chairs. We'll do that for you if you're willing. Keep me on my point. Keep me from straying rabbits. But when we become partial, when we start becoming a respecter of persons, gets us into all kinds of trouble. One of the things that we do, he says that we are become partial in that verse in ourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts. One of the things that the world does not want us to do, the world doesn't want us to judge. What's the verse? What's the most favorite verse of the world besides John 3:16? Is Matthew chapter 7, judge not. They don't know the rest of it, but they know that part, judge not. Well, in a certain sense, that's true. Because the Bible says, it does say, judge not. It says, judge not, lest ye be judged. I want you to know, sometimes we're a little too loose in our judgment. I've been wrong more than one time about somebody. Have you? I remember one time I was there on the streets, and this guy, he looked mad and he looked rough. He stopped and he's just breathing hard, staring across the street, just staring at me. And I, you know, you're walking back and forth and you're preaching and you're looking around and you're trying to get to everybody, but this guy had his beeline right on me, you know, and he looked mad. And so he started taking off across that street to the Alamo, and he walked right up to me, you know, and instinctively, you know, three-quarter turn, block, counterpunch, you know, I didn't know what was going to happen. And this guy, he came right up to me, and he stood right there. And then I could see he started crying. And then he said, do you have a minute to talk to me? And we sat down, you know, and it turns out he's a cook in a restaurant downtown, just lost his job, just got fired. He'd been looking, he just empty, his life is so empty, so superficial, and he was telling me all the things he did. And he says, none of this matters, my life doesn't have any meaning. And we sat down and we read the Bible together, and he called on the Lord.
Amen.
No respecter of persons. I can't be a respecter of persons and be a preacher of the gospel, because you just don't know who God is going to touch. You have no way of knowing who God's going to touch. Look at the book of Luke in chapter 6. There's an excellent passage in here in Luke chapter 6. It says in verse 31, and as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. You know, that's the first thing we ought to realize about lost people. You ought to treat them like you would want to be treated. How do you like to be treated? You know, there is nothing wrong with being civil. You don't have to be rude. You don't have to be unsociable. You don't have to be mean in your comments. There is a place for civility when it comes to the gospel. You ought to be nice to people.
Amen.
You ought to be nice to them. You ought to be courteous. You ought to listen to what they have to say. You ought to treat them like they would, like you would want them to treat you. But then it goes farther. There's a more important point than that to be made here. Verse 32, it asks a question. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also even do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. And I'm going to read verse 35 in a minute. You see the point he's trying to make here by these questions? Some people think that they're being hospitable because they invite their friends over to their house. But that's not hospitality. That's just returning the favor. If you say, man, I have a hospitable house, my house is open, but the only people you ever invite to your house are the people that turn around and invite you to their house, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says you are no different than a sinner. Nothing different than a sinner. If you lend to somebody because you know that they'll turn around and they'll pat you on the back and you do a favor for him because you know later on that he might be doing a favor for you, that's just common sense. The world calls it networking. You get in, you build your contacts, you make sure you have people that are going to do this and that for you. There is no difference between you and a sinner if that's all that you do. Look at verse 35. Verse 35 says, but love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he was kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Let me tell you something, when it comes to the gospel, We are duty bound. By the dictates of the gospel, we are duty bound to try to reach this lost world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're duty bound to do it. And when we do it, we cannot exclude anybody. You know, I've often thought of a good experiment. And it might be a good experiment to try for just a week. Do it for just a week. If you have to, do it for just a day. But do this. Determine in your mind that you are going to try to bring everybody that you come into contact with that one day or that one week with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Either by saying something, or by giving them a gospel tract, or by inviting them to church, or by doing other things. You know, I don't know why we get into this mode where we size people up. Have you ever done it? You've thought about giving somebody the gospel, but you look at them and say, no way. They'd never be interested. There's no way. I'm not even going to try. You know, somebody looks at Gary Sprague, and they're looking at him, and they're saying, man, there's just no way. I'm not even going to try. It's not even worth it, because he's not going to listen to me anyway. How many times have you thought that in your head? You know, I have seen people get saved that are the least likely candidates that you could possibly imagine. That had you been a respecter of persons, you would have missed the opportunity. You would have just completely missed it. And there have been times when I have gone around somebody and bypassed them because in my mind I didn't think they were worth the time. And then to come find out later that somebody else was witnessing to them and they called on the Lord and got saved. Made me feel like a heel, you know, made me feel like a real jerk because here I am respecting persons. The Bible says God's no respecter of persons. That's the kind of attitude he wants us to have. Now, the Lord does have an advantage in that he can see men's hearts. He knows their attitudes. He knows why they say the things that they do. And we don't. All we've got is the outside. But I'm telling you, the gospel ought to go to everybody. Amen. You know, we judge based on our prejudices a lot. In this country, we're pretty much a melting pot. Even though we still have our prejudices. But you know, I remember after September 11th, I remember just a couple of days after that, there was a guy who owned a gas station who got shot in the head because of prejudice. He was an Indian. He was from New Delhi. He had nothing to do with either Muslim, with Islam. He didn't have anything to do with Iran or Iraq or Al-Qaeda or anything like that. But because he wore a turban, they automatically assumed something. And in our country where we pride ourselves in being so tolerant, wasn't it an amazing thing to see the change in personality, the change in people's attitudes right after September 11th? I mean, there was a terrorist behind every tree. I mean, everybody was looking at a terrorist. And man, you talk about people judging people by the color of their skin. And I would have to admit, if there was somebody in a big bulky jacket that was standing next to me at a bus stop and he looked Middle Eastern, I'd probably be a little nervous too, you know. But it's an amazing thing how we judge people on the outside. Man, let me tell you something. You have no idea what's going on in the hearts of men. You look on the outside and you make your judgment, but you could be so completely and totally wrong and you end up bypassing people that need the gospel. That needs you. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 for a minute. This has to do with a little bit different subject, but I want to bring a point out of this passage right here. It says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before saints. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge you are the least esteemed in the church. I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one, that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth the law with brother, and that before unbelievers. In this, he's talking about the fact that the two people in the same church go to an unsaved court in order to settle a lawsuit. And what he's saying basically you ought to just take the wrong instead of taking all the Christians' dirty laundry and airing it out before the world. He spoke it to the shame of them. He said, look, there ought to be someone in the church that has the wisdom, that has the maturity to be able to judge between these matters. But they couldn't find anybody to judge. They were going before the law. And he was incredulous. He says, I speak this to your shame. Their judgment was so flawed. Their ability to be able to see the facts was so skewed that they didn't have anybody at the church that could be able to settle the simplest matters. And in the matter of respecting of persons, I think one thing that hinders the gospel a lot with us is the fact that we are so immature in judging other people. Our ability to judge is so superficial. Our ability to be able to judge matters is so tied to the outward and so tied to the flesh. He's just incredible. That there wasn't anybody to judge. In this passage right here, they had these rich men that were coming into the church, and they were giving them honor. And apparently, the particular ones that they had invited into this church were also oppressors. They had oppressed other people. And so what was happening is that these rich men that had come in were using their power in order to put other people in a debtor's prison, in order to fling their power around, and yet they were doing these immoral things, and yet the church, because of the benefit that could have been provided to them, was inviting them in and actually giving them a place of honor. They were preferring them over others because of whatever perceived benefit they could get from the church. It would be like me if the CEO of that credit card that I'm trying to pay off came in right now and sat down, and we gave him tremendous amount of honor. You know what that guy's going to do if I'm a week late on my payment? Going to charge me $35. You know what that guy does? Well, not him maybe personally, but his company just arbitrarily takes me from 7% interest to 15% interest with no reason whatsoever, you know? He oppresses me. Now, would it make sense to take the very guy that oppresses me and give him a place of honor in my church and push somebody else off to the side? It wouldn't make any sense at all. Here in the church, everybody stands on equal footing. That means nobody ought to be ignored. That means nobody ought to get undue honor and other people get nothing. That means if somebody walks through the doors of that church, that you are obligated to make sure that that person gets what he needs while he's here. I think it's one of the things that hinders the gospel. We pray and we say, Lord, send us visitors, and we send us visitors. And you know what I see? As I see, there are some Sundays when God has answered our prayers and sent us visitors, and then I see the church just kind of ignoring them. You're a respecter of persons. You know, there's another twist to that. You can become a respecter of persons by concentrating too much on your own clique. Now, there has to be cliques, okay? We can't all be running buddies together. There's not enough room in our living rooms, you know? We can't do it, you know? And naturally, you are going to gravitate towards people that think like you, that are, you know, and you make friends and you build. But you know what I see the danger is when you get too much involved in cliques, you become a respecter of persons, because then you come to church and you respect those that are in your little clique over and above somebody else who might need you. And that, man, that's not good. Because how is somebody else going to come in and break in? Now, we had one guy, Ron Chow. He didn't worry about cliques. a group of teenage girls is standing around talking about the boys and about high school and all that. And he just comes right up, you know, and sticks his face right in there and starts talking, you know. Ron was just, he didn't worry about cliques. He just fellowshiped with everybody. His first Sunday, he was greeting visitors. Hi, I'm Ron Chow. How you doing? You know, this is my first Sunday here. I like Ron. I hope he comes back someday. But you know, not everybody's that way. Most people aren't that outgoing. In fact, do you remember the first time you ever came to church? I remember. I was scared. I did not know what to expect. I remember Joe Benedetti and Kevin Davis. They didn't think I would want to come to church, so they just never invited me. They gave me Bible studies and they did it, but they never invited me to church, and I always wondered why, you know. Went on about a month, and finally I got a hold of a tract, I saw the map, I said, you know what? So I walked from Fort Sam Houston down Grayson, down to Broadway, the first car dealership I went in there and I bought me a truck so I could drive to church, you know. There's no excuse too little to buy a truck. There's always a good excuse to buy a truck. And so that's how I got to church. But, you know, I said, hey, man, how about your church? And Joe Benedetti, he's like, well, you know, we're not like the normal church, you know. And I'm going, oh, man, what is this, some sort of a weird cult, you know? I got there, you know, and I walked through the door. And all of a sudden, I see signals going on between the young men, you know. I think it was Tim Fitzharris that was at the door, you know. And he was shaking my hand, and he was signaling over to Brother Brent. And Brother Brent was doing something like this, and I'm going, man, they're setting me up, you know. But let me tell you something. It wasn't the doctrine that kept me here. It wasn't the preaching, necessarily, that drew me at the start. It was how people treated me. And the truth was, is they treated me as if I was their friend. And that let me come back a second time. And a second time, I was actually relaxed enough to start listening to the message. And it wasn't long before the Word of God being preached from the pulpit transformed my life. But you can't expect people to just walk in and just fit in. You've got to be able to help them fit in. To be a respecter of persons will condemn your... You won't grow. We have got to be giving everybody the opportunity. I remember the first... We ought to invite the rescue mission back. That's it. And especially dinner on the grounds, because it's good experience. I remember that guy with the big old dreadlocks and everything reaching right across that poor sister's lap to get that fried chicken, you know, and just put it on his plate, you know. He didn't stand in line and wait. And I could see her. She was scared to death. She didn't know what was going on. And some people say, you know, man, we shouldn't invite them people here. Look, man, they're going to do this and that. And they stink the bathrooms up and they do all these things. Well, they do. One or two would take a bath in our bathroom, you know, while they were here and take advantage of the water and all that. But I remember a guy named Keith Winstrin. And I think that's his first name was Keith. I remember that for sure. I may be mixing up his last name. But he came with the rescue mission crowd. And I remember one day he came up to the front and he called on the Lord. Amen. And in the back of my mind, I haven't seen a rescue mission man yet make a sincere profession of faith. So I'm thinking, yeah, okay, right. But I went and visited him anyway. He doesn't have a home. He lived in a storage facility, the kind that you pay $15 a month and you put your furniture in. That's where he lived. He'd go there every day. When they'd lock up the place at night, he would lock himself in and that's where he'd sleep. He had his little desk in there and he had all these books that he got from the library and he would read in there. And he got down here and got saved. I started having Bible studies with him at YMCA once a week. And he'd come from wherever it was he came from and he'd show up for that Bible study. And you know, I guess it was last summer or the summer before. I don't remember when. A guy came into this church and he had a woman, and this guy, Keith, he was probably in his 40s. He said, Brother Brian, I'd like to introduce you to my wife. And I didn't even recognize him. And I shook hands with her, and she was a real nice lady, and shook hands with him. Yeah, we live in Dallas now, and I got an apartment, I've got a car, I got a good job, and we're going to this good Baptist church. And then it clicked. Remember, this is Keith, man. This is great. You know, the Lord changed his life. Amen. Going down to the rescue mission and preaching, those of you guys that do it, it is not a waste of time. It's not a waste of time going to the rescue mission. It's not a waste of time going down to the streets of San Antonio. It's not a waste of time going to the west side. Listen, if you decided that you can find a way to get into the Dominion and reach those people, that's not a waste of time either. There are some people that they get respect to persons, and so they ignore anybody that has any kind of social influence, and they concentrate only on the poor. That's being a respect to persons too. There is no one in this city that is ineligible for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to somehow, I don't know what it is, we've got to somehow open our eyes and expand our horizons and find other opportunities and ways and means to be able to somehow bring more people into contact with the gospel. There's got to be somebody out there that wants to get saved. And if we're a respect to persons, we're going to be sitting there thinking about ourselves. We're going to be sitting there, and I mentioned this before in a sermon too. You should not expect people that are coming into the congregation to act like Christians until they are. We somehow want to get the world to act like us, and it's not going to happen. They're not going to act like a Christian until they get saved and the Spirit of God starts burdening them with things in their heart. Then they'll start changing. Amen. So don't be surprised if somebody comes in here and they don't act like they're supposed to act. That's part of winning people to the Lord. That's part of doing our job. There was a lady who was a church secretary. And she was answering the phone for the pastor. And there was a guy who called up. And he said, listen. He said, I want to talk to the head hog at the trough. And she was going, what? I want to talk to the head hog at the trough. She goes, well, obviously you mean our pastor. But around here, you will address him as reverend. And she just let him have it with the riot act, how you ought to respect your pastor. And he said, oh, man, I'm sorry. I got $10,000 and I was wanting to talk to him about giving it to that building fund y'all got going on. And she says, just a minute. I think I see the big pig coming out of his office right now. You know? Amazing how your standards can change. Isn't it amazing when somebody has something that you think is beneficial to the church? I say that to, there is a point to that joke. I didn't just tell it. But if you're a respecter of persons, it can change the standards of the assembly. You know, I've seen it work the other way around. In the Bible itself, there have been cases where sin has been overlooked because of a certain someone. In this church, we tell you all the time, if you catch your pastors in sin, treat them just the same as everybody else. We're not in the business of trying to push things under the rug or trying to hide things. Now, if there's a secret sin, we'll go and we'll deal with it secretly. If there's repentance, then we aren't going to blabber it to a single soul, and most of you will never know. It'll be under the blood, and that'll be finished. But there are other things that have to be dealt with. If you're a respecter of persons, you might get too scared to deal with somebody in the congregation because they're having a problem because they either give this, or they do that, or they have control over that. I mean, respect to persons goes both ways. Everybody in the assembly ought to be treated the same. We ought to have the same due respect. You ought to show everybody the same amount of love. That's how we win people to the Lord. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when you have love one for another. People that come into this assembly and that are lost, they haven't seen love, many of them, in a long, long time. People say they love them, but they do it for ulterior motives. People say that they love them, but it's because of self-interest. Most people really don't know what true love is. Back in that passage in James chapter 2, it says this. It says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. I love my kids, and I love my wife, and I'll have to say I love them with a special love that I don't love other people with. But I know this, that God loves all men. Doesn't the Bible say, for God so loved the world? That one that you just think is so despicable, God loves him. Amen. You laugh at some people, you think they are so ridiculous. God loves them. And they may be ridiculous too. I talked with a kid one time outside of Holmes High School, and he told me I ought to get lost. Me and Brother Bob were preaching out in front of the high school, and he says, look, you can't be standing here. This is our spot. This is the place where we hang out. And he was trying to drive me off. I said, you can't even drive me off. I'll tell you why, because he had a brass ring on his chest with chains going around the back of his thing. And then somewhere in the back, he had those chains attached to two handcuffs, one on each hand. And they were down here by his side, and he was real trying to hold his books. And I said, man, you can't do nothing. And I took that thing, and I just kind of pulled it. And his hands went. Perfect illustration. Told him about the bondage of sin, talked about sin. But, I could have looked at that man. I said, man, what an idiot. Look at that kid, And the truth is, I do that. I don't know why you got all that stuff all over your face, more hardware on your face, and you walk by and people's TVs go, got all that metal on you. But all those kids that have them pierced earrings, God loves them. Now, they come into the church, God will clean them up, and hopefully they'll get rid of all that pierced stuff. That doesn't belong in the church. But I'm telling you, God loves them. People that will cuss you out when they find out you're a Christian and despise you and do everything they can to make you mad. Did you know that God loves them? What are you doing getting upset and losing your temper over sinners? The ones with whom Christ died. God's no respecter of persons, and we shouldn't be either. But let me just add one little more point to that. Even though God is not a respecter of persons, everybody else in the world is. And I say this to us that are Christians here in this room today. You're not going to change the fact that everybody else evaluates you by how you look. That ought to tell you something. That ought to tell you that the way we look, that we ought to recognize that other people are respecters of persons, and we ought to conduct ourselves accordingly. You know what our motto ought to be for life? That we do all things for the gospel's sake. All things. Your life isn't spent in the pursuit of pleasure and the pursuit of dreams. And man, everything we do is for the gospel's sake. That's why he tells young men in the scriptures, he says, let no man despise thy youth. How many people have respect to persons when it comes to young people? Man, they're the favorite group of people to beat up on because they ride them low riders real low, They walk with them baggy pants where they can't even hardly walk. A kid the other day, he had this big baggy sweatshirt on with a hood over it like that. The sleeves came down about that far past his arms. The crotch on his pants was down here like this and kind of waddling like that. And I looked at him and I caught his eye and he went like this. He went... did something like that, like he wanted to fight. And I'm going, man, all I got to do is take his sleeves, tie him up. He can't do nothing. But how many people look at a kid like that and they say, there goes a fine, respectable man. Not a chance. Listen, young people, you ought to use a little bit of wisdom. You want to understand how people perceive you and how they look at you. You're wondering why you're not getting any respect. Well, change the blue in your hair back to a natural color and you might get some respect. Take the pins out of your face, and you might get a job. I'm serious. We want people to perceive us. We want people to look down and take us for who we really are. Man, understand this, that we represent the gospel everywhere we go. If you're on the lake having fun, you're representing the gospel. If you're on the street passing out tracts, you're representing the gospel. If you're at work, especially at work, you're representing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are His ambassador. And while we shouldn't be any respecter of persons, we know that everybody else is. Understand that. Just understand that about men. You know, every single one of us came to Jesus Christ the same way. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There is only one way anybody becomes a Christian. And that's not by joining a church. That's not by dressing so that you look like a Christian. That's by repenting of your sins and asking Jesus Christ to save you. That's why they call Him the Savior. Because He saves people from their sins. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Just being religious will not get you to heaven. He says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There is no ifs, ands, or buts. Except you're born again, there is no way, lock, stock, or barrel, you will ever, ever see the kingdom of God. There are no amount of church sacraments that you can do to pay for any of your sins. There are people today that are doing all kinds of things to try to pay for their sins. You will never do it. Jesus Christ has already shed His blood. He has already paid the ultimate sacrifice. He and He alone can save you from your sins. Amen. Whether you're rich here today, whether you're poor, whether you got a lot of power in society, or whether you live in a housing project and nobody knows your name, it doesn't matter. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Nobody gets extra preference. Nobody gets a special deal. Everybody comes to God the same way. Today, Jesus Christ is your only hope of salvation. You need to call on Him. You need to ask Him to save you from your sins. You need to ask Him to clean your life up. You need to repent of your sins and turn only to Him and surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. That's the only way you will ever get saved. That's the only way any of us in here ever got saved, is because of the love of God. I would recommend to you today, as we close in prayer, that you'd call on the Lord. Amen. Ask Him to save you. In fact, in just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. And when we have this invitation, we do it for a reason, to give you an opportunity to step out of your chair and come down here to the front. If you want, you come to me. We'll have somebody open the Bible and explain to you further what it means to be saved and answer your questions if we possibly can. But there is nothing more important than you calling upon the Lord and being saved. Nothing at all. With God, there's no respecter of persons. You reject Him, in the end, He'll reject you. Take this opportunity. And Christian friend, how about making a commitment? Just do a social experiment. And this week, try to get the gospel to everyone that you run into. Just do it for a week. Gas station attendant, clerk at the store, whoever it is, family member. I think you'd be amazed at how many people God is really dealing with. If you're not a respecter of persons, you keep an open mind and try to reach everyone. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank You so much. Lord, that You weren't prejudiced against us to the point where there's no way we could be saved. And yet we thank You so much that You didn't respect us and show specific favor to us because of social standing. Lord, I am so thankful that anybody in the world can get saved. You died for them. You shed Your blood for them. And anybody that calls upon Your name can be saved. I pray that that'd be the case here this morning. I pray that there would be somebody here this morning that would have the guts to say no to the world and yes to You, and be willing to surrender their lives to You and call upon You and be saved. I pray that You'd have mercy upon them and open their eyes. I pray that You would work in us, that as a body of believers, that we would have no respect of persons, or that nobody would fall through the cracks, that everybody would be able to benefit from the ministry of the assembly. Lord, this sermon's in your hands and the results of it. We give it to you in Jesus' name. Let's stand and sing number 249. If anybody has a burden, a commitment to make with the Lord, the altar's open. You're welcome to come pray. If you're lost, this is the opportunity. This is the time that we get for you to respond to the gospel and to be saved. As we sing number 249.